Well, let's open our Bibles today, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 17. We'll come back and get it in its context just a little bit later. The title of the message today is As Yet. As Yet. In fact, the next two messages to follow will be As Yet. Notice, if you would, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 17. God says to Pharaoh, As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Have you ever noticed how... What is it?
Not Genesis 9.
Exodus 9, verse 17. You need to wake up. Exodus 9, verse 17. One more time, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. So have you ever noticed how frequently we use the term or the phrase as yet? Oftentimes we answer questions with this phrase. We will say something, nothing has happened as yet, or nothing has arrived as yet. I just recently spoke to a young man whose wife was expecting. I said, what about the baby? And he responded, nothing as yet. In fact, every time you use the phrase, it's usually used in the context of an expectation. You could say something as yet, nothing has been accomplished, which indicates that you are expecting something to be accomplished. You have said, well, I've not made it rich as yet, but yet you may be expecting to make it rich as well. Or I have not lost all the pounds I want to lose as yet. Or as some young men would say, I have not found the girl of my dreams as yet. So they are expecting. And as I was reading through the Bible, I saw this phrase and a question entered my mind. How often do we use this phrase, and how often is it used in the Bible? A number of years back, when Alice and I were very active in karate, the teacher was a very flexible individual, very powerful individual, and he would demonstrate some kick or some kata or some maneuver or some exercise, and usually without hesitation, almost the entire class would say, I can't do that. And then he would smile and say, as yet. And certainly after a good deal of exercise, stretching, training, and torture, we were able to do whatever he asked us to do. But he always included that as yet. And interestingly enough, it is used the same way in the Bible. Because when I read it, I just said to myself, I wonder how many times this phrase is used in the Bible. And interestingly, it does indeed give us an expectation every time that it is used. So when we look at verse 17, I'm going to give you 2 points today. The first one is this, the as yet of presumption. The as yet of presumption. So in verse 17, God said to Pharaoh, as yet exalteth thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. So the expectation on God's part is that after he is through with Pharaoh, Pharaoh will indeed let his people go. Now, I'm using the word presumption here to convey the concept of that which is unwarrantable, unbecoming, or what you and I would call impertinent boldness. The Hebrew word here for exalt means literally to exalt or to lift up oneself and to act like a superior. It includes also looking down upon someone or belittling them and not holding them in a high expectation. So God is expecting when he gets through with Pharaoh that certainly all of that haughtiness will end. Now, let me just ask that you look back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 so that you can see Pharaoh's haughty, arrogant attitude. Notice in Exodus chapter 5, beginning there with verse 1, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So here's what he's saying. I don't recognize God. I don't acknowledge him. He is not my sovereign. He's not my superior. I am the sovereign. I am the superior. And so Pharaoh is basically exalting or lifting himself up above God. He certainly would not admit that God was God and that God was sovereign. He would not confess and acknowledge that God was supreme not only over himself, but over his gods as well and his people. Thus then, in refusing to obey God, Pharaoh was indeed exalting himself and acting as a superior to God. And the interesting thing is this. When God sent those plagues against Egypt, those plagues were directed primarily against the false gods of Egypt. If you will look in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, Exodus 12 and verse 12, and look, if you would, please, at what God says. Exodus 12, verse 12. God said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Well, if I had time today, I could take you through the scripture and show you not only that Egypt was polytheistic, but each one of these plagues was directed against a particular god of Egypt. And this last plague was against Pharaoh, who claimed to be a god, because Pharaoh could not even save his own child, much less the children of the other people in the land. So God was not through with Pharaoh as yet. And when God did get through with Pharaoh, he would be willing to let Israel go, and he would be willing to let them go on God's terms. Now, let me just point something out. Most people want to bargain with God. Most people want to make deals with God. Even Pharaoh tried to set the terms and tried to set the limits on several different occasions. The truth is, man likes to dictate to God. He likes for things to be done on his terms. And of course, man's terms are always fruitless and useless and worthless and pathetic, especially in light of God's divine sovereignty. So let me just show you. The plagues, of course, did indeed irritate Pharaoh, and certainly they affected his people as well. So if you look back in Exodus chapter 8, here's one instance where Pharaoh tried to set the terms and the limits. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away and treat for me. So here's what he said. All right, you want to go 3 days journey in the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. Fine, I'll let you go. Only you cannot go very far away. So here's what Pharaoh is saying. I'm still in control. I set the terms. I set the limits. You may go and do this, but only on my terms and only on my grace. And that was it. So Pharaoh would have allowed them to go if they had left on his terms. God says, no, that's not going to work. If you look in Exodus chapter 10, again, you're going to find that Pharaoh is still trying to set the terms and the limits. So in Exodus chapter 10, beginning there with verse 8, Exodus 10, verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Then Pharaoh says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh said, I'm willing to let you go, but only the men. Now let me ask you a question. How many men are going to leave their wives and their children? Pharaoh is saying, I can get you back. I'm still in control as long as I can control your family. If you're not far away, I can bring you back. If I divide and conquer, I can bring you back as well. I'm still in control. Then if you look in verse 24 through 27, here's a third attempt of Pharaoh to set the terms on the limits. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, and take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt surely die. So here's what Pharaoh wanted to do the third time. He said, all right, I'm willing for you men to go, your wives to go, your little ones to go, only your cattle and everything remains behind. Here's something we need to learn. Whoever controls your wealth controls your life. That's why you've heard, I don't care who makes the laws of a country, let me control the money. Whoever controls your wealth basically controls your life. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 27, if you'll look at it there, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now, it is true, as you read through the book of Exodus, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's also said in there that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And one's own hardening is the result of God's hardening that heart. If you'll look in Exodus chapter 9, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 9, but look back in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. And here's what God told Pharaoh. Exodus 9, verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show unto thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Wow. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. What cause? For to show unto thee my power, that my name may be declared through all the earth. Now I want you to hold Exodus chapter 9, but turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. And I want you to see how the Apostle Paul quotes from Exodus chapter 9. So if you'll look in Romans chapter 9, we'll begin reading there with verse 17. Romans 9, verse 17. In this passage, the Apostle Paul says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. So obviously he's quoting from Exodus chapter 9. So Romans 9, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now the Apostle Paul is laying down a principle in Romans chapter 9, and that principle is simply this, that God's grace does not necessarily depend upon anything but God's will. And that is true. I want to give you a quote. Listen carefully. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said it like this, referring to Romans chapter 9. He said, this passage is designed to illustrate the doctrine that God shows mercy according to His sovereign pleasure by a reference to one of the most extraordinary cases of hardness of heart which has ever occurred. The design is to show that God has a right to pass by those to whom He does not choose to show mercy, and to place them in circumstances where they shall develop their true character, and where in fact they shall become more hardened and be destroyed. And that's exactly what God said to Pharaoh, "For this very cause have I raised thee up." Now, it is true God hardened his heart, but it is also true that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And all Pharaoh was doing was showing his true colors, his true characters, because he was in rebellion to God and unwilling to submit to God. God specifically warns rulers particularly. In fact, He warns everyone. But in Psalm 75 and verse 5, He says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck." So when someone lifts up his horn, that is, he's lifting up his power, he's lifting up himself in arrogance and haughtiness. And when He says, "Speak not with a stiff neck," and the stiff neck in Scripture demonstrates someone who's in rebellion, someone who's hard-headed, someone who is refusing to listen, someone who is absolutely arrogant. And you must understand that you do not have to be a ruler to lift up your horn or to speak with a stiff neck. I've heard people say things like that, "I don't care what God says." And that's speaking with a stiff neck. They're saying, "I'm not listening to Him. I'm going to do what I want to do anyhow." You have to understand that men always desire their wills above God's will, and they desire their purpose above God's purpose. And they're going to learn the hard way, like Pharaoh, that presumption is wicked. Now, let me point out that God had two purposes, and He still has two purposes, in allowing the wicked to resist, disobey, and exalt themselves temporarily. You and I do not need to look far in this world for illustrations of wicked people who refuse to bow to God, who refuse to listen to His word and heed His word. Someone just sent me word today that someone said to tell Brother Weaver, "I wish that he had the opportunity to preach to Congress." And I smiled. Sure, I'd take that opportunity. But how many of them would listen to me? You follow what I'm saying? They could care less about the Scripture. They could care less about the Word of God. But God has two purposes in allowing the wicked to resist and to rebel against Him. First, God is going to demonstrate to them that they are absolutely nothing but mere men, and they have no power in and of themselves. In fact, if you look back, hold Romans 9, we're going to come back there. But look in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 9 and verse 20. Psalm 9 and verse 20. Here's a very interesting verse. Psalm 9, verse 20. Then we'll turn right over to Psalm 82. But look in Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 20. In fact, let's read verse 19. Psalm 9, verse 19. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." So man is going to find out sooner or later he is not anything but a man. He is not God. He does not have supernatural power. He cannot do anything but die. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 had verses 6 and 7. Now, Psalm 82 is a wonderful psalm. It's actually a psalm to the judges, to the rulers. In fact, let's read. It's very short. Let's begin with verse 1. Psalm 82, verse 1. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." Now, He is not saying that there are other gods other than Himself. the gods here are the rulers, those who are supposed to be ruling for him. I can explain that a little bit later, but look in the context. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly? So he's talking to the judges now, and accept the persons of the wicked. Now God tells them what to do. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And now look what God says concerning these judges and these rulers. They know not. That is, they're ignorant, they're stupid. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And then he says, all the foundations of the earth out of course. In other words, wicked rulers turn the world upside down, basically. And then in verse 6 and 7, he says, I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So God says, you're going to die. When you get to John chapter 10, our Lord Himself quotes this passage, and He said, is it not said that you are gods? And He's talking about those individuals whom God has placed in positions of power and authority to rule for Him. But what's going to happen? They will die like men. Then if you will turn back to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. Just to show you the absolute helplessness, even of the richest men in the world. Psalm 49, verse 6. God says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Not only can they not redeem themselves, they cannot redeem anyone else as well. So God has said that man is going to understand sooner or later, he's just man. And the only thing that he can do is die. The sad fact is, men will not listen to this. Even Pharaoh. God said to Pharaoh in Exodus 9, verse 30, better for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. God had done all of those miracles. He had sent all those plagues. And God says, I know you're not going to yet fear me. And so likewise today, there are multitudes who refuse to fear the Lord. However, listen carefully. In time, in due time, man will discover to his dismay and great perplexity that he is not God. He is just man, and he is indeed going to be judged, and he is indeed going to die. He may continue to fight against God. He may continue to rebel against God, but he will do so unsuccessfully. As yet, God has not brought them down like he did to Pharaoh, but he shall. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, fifth book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 32. And I want you to see what God says concerning the presumption of the wicked. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Notice if you would please verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now, look what God says. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. May I tell you what God is saying? Here's what He's saying. I set the terms. I set the limits. You will learn just like Pharaoh learned in my time. As yet, you will not submit, but hold on. You shall. So the very first reason God has in allowing wicked men to continue is to demonstrate that they are indeed but men. And there's a second reason. And that is that men will ultimately understand that God is God alone. He is the sovereign God. If you would go back to Romans chapter 9, the passage that we looked at earlier, let me read it one more time and then give you a quote from John Gill. And I want you to listen to this quote because he puts it together beautifully. In Romans chapter 9, notice if you would please verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul is really drawing an argument to a close, and he says, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore," there's the conclusion, "therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, on whom he will he hardeneth." John Gill wrote this, "That I might show my power in thee," that is his superior power to Pharaoh, his almighty power in destroying him and his host in the Red Sea when the Israelites were saved. And the ultimate end which God had in view was this, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, that he himself might be glorified, and that the glory of his perfections, particularly of his wisdom, power, and justice, might be celebrated throughout the world. The sum of it is this, that this man, Pharaoh, was raised up by God in every sense for God to show his power in his destruction, that he might be glorified, from whence the apostle deduces the following conclusion in verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. If you would look back in your Bibles to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And notice verse 18. Here it is spelled out very plainly for you. Psalm 83, verse 18. The Word of God says it like this, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Sooner or later, men will discover who God really is. If you would look in Psalm 86 and verse 10, he says again, "For thou art great and doest wonders. Thou art God alone." You remember that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where the Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As yet, God has not struck down the wicked, but he shall. As yet, men may not recognize that they are men. And as yet, they may not recognize who the sovereign God is. But in due time, they shall. So here is the as yet of presumption. Secondly, very quickly, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here is the as yet of preparation. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9. God says to His people, "For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." Now, in order to really grasp this verse, you need to see it in the context. So I want us to read verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to be dealing primarily with verse 9. So look in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Listen carefully. He says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth." Now, let me just stop. Israel had not yet come into the land of Canaan. They had not yet come into their inheritance. And so God is preparing them, and He's telling them how to live and how to act before they get to their inheritance. So He says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land." Now skip down to verse 2. "You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. But in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall you come, and thither thou shalt come. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." So, in this passage, God is saying to Israel, you have not as yet come into this inheritance. And so what God does is He details to them exactly what they are to do in order to get into the land, and when they get into the land, God tells them how to live, how to deal with the false gods, and how to deal with Himself, the one true and the living God. First of all, notice He said they were to observe His commandments. He says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land. I'm laying it out for you. I'm telling you how to live. I'm telling you how to act." That's exactly what God is saying. Secondly, He's telling them, you are not to learn from the heathen. You're not to follow them. You're not to emulate them. You're not to use them as an example. Furthermore, He said, all of their idols you're to hew down. You're to break them up. You're not to worship on the mountains and on the hills where they worshiped. You're to make sure that you destroy all of those false gods and don't even mention their names. And then He said, you shall not do so to the Lord your God. In other words, you must remember Me. You must do exactly what I'm telling you to do. you must understand that I'm going to choose a place to put my name, and it's there you're going to come to worship me. It's there you will bring your sacrifices. It's there you will bring all of your offerings and all of your vows. No other place. You're not going to worship me on the hills and on the mountains. You're going to worship me where I choose and the way that I choose. And then if you'll look in verse 8, he said, here's something else. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. God says, don't start that stuff with me. Don't say, well, I think this and I think that. No, no, no. You don't do what you declare right in your own eyes. You do what I tell you to do. You've not yet come into your inheritance. And until you get that inheritance, I'm telling you how to live. And I'm telling you how to live once you get that inheritance. Now, I hope you can see the very simple application. Are you listening? We have not yet literally come into our inheritance. We haven't. I want you to hold Deuteronomy 12, but look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what the Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Note, if you would, we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. We are not in heaven as yet. If you would go back in your Bible just a few books to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Note, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's already ours. It has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So God tells us now, we have an inheritance. It is an eternal inheritance. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away. We've been predestinated according to the purpose of him. And consequently, because of Jesus Christ and his person work, we have actually obtained this inheritance. So my question is, in light of our inheritance, how then shall we live? Because we have not as yet entered into our inheritance. Well, the Bible does tell us in the book of Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers, of the inheritance of the saints in light. He said, one thing that you can do is learn to praise the Father and thank him for bringing you out of darkness into light and to make you suitable, to make you fit for this inheritance. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. And look, if you would, please, at verses 22 through 25. We're talking about an inheritance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. He says, "But you were come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So the question is this. Since we have not as yet come to the judge of all the earth, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, since we have not as yet come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, how do we prepare ourselves for our inheritance? Well, I think verse 25 actually tells you when the Word of God says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Now, of course, in the context, in verse 25, when he says, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," that would be Moses, "much more shall we not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So he tells us, if we're going to prepare for this inheritance, we must not refuse him that speaketh from heaven. God has spoken. God has given his commandments. He has told us how we are to live and how we are to please him, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the question is, how do we walk pleasing unto him? If you'll look in your Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of these days soon, I'm going to probably preach from this passage again, but look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The interesting thing is, in this passage, the Word of God is very clear. And I want you to note how he's actually dealing with the commandments. Paul writes in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." So he's telling us how to prepare ourselves for our inheritance. He's telling us how to walk and to please God. And he said, "And that you would abound more and more, that you would increase in your obedience." Now notice verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." Wow. Let's see. That would cover the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It would cover the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Well, that ought to cover the first three or four or five commandments. Then he says in verse 5, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God," in other words, don't act like them, "that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, thou shalt not steal, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit." Notice, if you would, in each of these passages, he's telling us how we are to walk and to please God, and that is in obedience to his law. You know, I find it interesting that people want to live to please themselves and to satisfy their flesh. And when they die, somehow they think that everything's going to be different. God says no. What you need to do now in preparation is to learn obedience and to honor me and to worship me. I want you to turn right over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice, if you would please, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. How do we prepare for our inheritance? And the answer is by obedience. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that our general lives are lives of obedience, and that we have a real, genuine desire to obey. He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Watch verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we do know that we are in Him. Did you see that? Whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Now, how did our Lord walk? In obedience to the Heavenly Father. How should we walk? In obedience to the Heavenly Father. And so the truth of the matter is, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If our hearts, if our lives, generally speaking, are in obedience to Him. Look in 1 John chapter 5 at verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So if I want to love the Lord, I must keep His commandments. For whosoever keepeth His commandments, the Bible says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to just make two simple applications. I've only given you 2 points. The as yet of presumption and the as yet of preparation. I want you to turn to 2 passages. One of them is in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We will come to that one second. So if you'll find Hebrews just a few pages back, mark Hebrews chapter 10, and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Remember, I told you about the as yet of presumption. The wicked have not been brought low, and the wicked have not been destroyed as yet. However, just wait a little while. Look in Psalm 37, verse 10. Psalm 37, verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Notice what he said, in a little while. Just wait. God has not brought them low as yet, but in a little while, they shall not be. Then if you'll look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. The second as yet was the as yet of preparation. We have not as yet come into our inheritance. we have not as yet seen the splendors of heaven or the glories of heaven. We have not as yet come to the spirit of just men made perfect, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. We have not as yet come to that innumerable company of angels. However, if you'll look in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. So what is our Lord saying? Just wait a little bit. All the preparation will be worth it when I come back, because I'm coming back for you. Just wait a little while. Wow. In a little while, the wicked shall be destroyed. In a little while, our Lord will return and make everything right. He has not done so as yet, but it shall be done. Let's pray. Father, help us, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us hope. And as yet, things may not be as we desire them, but in a little while, they shall be. In a little while, thou shalt deal with the wicked. And in a little while, thou shalt fully, completely, totally redeem thy people, body, soul, and spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Help us to live for thee. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.